All right, well, over the course of the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at various principles related to power and authority, and how through faith in Christ's sinless death and resurrection, we have received justification. And through confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, which means He's supreme in authority over our lives and over all creation, in fact, through that confession, we receive salvation. And just to iterate what both justification and salvation are, justification is the supernatural and instant cleansing of a person from sin, whereby they are made righteous before God. In other words, they are in right standing with God. So spiritually, their spirit is no longer contaminated with sin. It has been totally made clean, and sin has been completely removed. That's good news, and that's really what we're celebrating this morning with communion, what Christ provided through His death. And then salvation is the supernatural and instant regeneration of a person's spirit from death to life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, salvation is provided through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Amen. That Christ rose from the dead, and therefore, because He overcame sin and death, therefore, through His life, and not just His death, we now can receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Him, we make that confession that He is Lord. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is made alive, or spiritually speaking, regenerated, and that's how we are saved. And last week we emphasized how through salvation we have now received the power and the authority to overcome sinful appetites, attitudes, and actions. See, no one has an excuse as a Christian to say, I just can't help it. I'm just caught in sin. There's nothing I can do about it. Well, we're obviously not going to go all the way through 1 Peter 1 and Romans 5 and Romans 6 again. Amen? We went through that. If you weren't here or you didn't hear that message, I would encourage you to get a copy, because it shows us that we are no longer bound to sin. Because we have been set free from sin in our spirit and been made alive with Christ, we now have the ability, the power, and the delegated and legal right, the authority, to not sin. So someone who says, I'm a sinner saved by grace and I just can't help it, that's heretical. That's false. That is not true. You have been taken out of the sinful pit of mud and you've been placed on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And so because you've been taken out of sin's pit and are no longer in sin, you do not have to be a sinful person. You do not have to act in sin. Just like a person in a mud pit is now out of the mud pit, once they've been cleansed, they don't have to go back into the mud. They now have the ability to not go back into the mud. Well, when you've been pulled out of sin through Christ's death and resurrection, and your feet have been set upon that rock, you do have the authority and the ability, the power, to say no. And that's what we saw that the Bible says, that the grace of God, because that all comes through His grace, right? The grace of God tells us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions. So we have that power, we have that ability through salvation, all right? Well, this week, we're going to continue building upon what we've already established in terms of the principles of salvation. But now, we're going to apply it to physical healing. So we're going to take a little bit of a turn, and we're going to see how all that we've already laid, the groundwork that's already been laid, how that applies to physical healing. And each week, again, I'm just going to give you a principle at a time, like we've already said, because I really want you to get this way down in your heart. And I want you to understand this. This has been interesting this week as I was working and I was praying. This healing revelation just continues to get down in me more and more and more. And it's exciting because as we begin to really understand it, then we can believe it. And as we believe it, how many are ready to start experiencing it? Amen? Now, experience has to do with what happens in the natural realm, right? Faith and belief is what happens in the spiritual realm. And we're going to get into that more in future weeks. But what I want to do is I want to begin applying salvation, today, justification principles related to healing. And we're going to start by looking at Isaiah 53, the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. And we're going to begin to apply it not only to salvation, but to healing, okay? Verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. Now, how many know Isaiah 53 is a prophetic passage about the Messiah to come? Amen? And so we're going to see a description of what is going to be provided and experienced by the Messiah. So, verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Isn't that interesting? Now, shouldn't the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have been a real handsome hunk? That's man's thinking, right? Doesn't the Bible say that? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So it says right here, he had no beauty, so he was not like this wows a person on the outward appearance that would go, yeah, I want to follow that guy, right? So it didn't exist. It says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. We know that to be the case later, don't we? Isn't that amazing that this is a prophecy that we know because we've seen the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would have said, on the other side. But he was despised and rejected, a man, listen, of suffering and familiar with pain. Now we're going to slow down and I'm going to describe a little bit about these words. The word suffering really in the original language could mean both physical and mental pain. So, anybody ever here experienced emotional anguish over something that you've gone through? Or you're watching someone else go through that you love? Okay? Anyone ever experienced physical pain? Okay? Obviously, we're familiar with these things. We know and have actually experienced them personally. So it says he was a man of suffering. And then the word pain is really talking, the suffering really relates, yeah, pain refers to the, I got these words backwards because they come in opposite order in the passage later. The suffering is that pain, that grief, that sorrow, that suffering that can be both physical or mental. Now it says, and familiar with pain. Pain in that Hebrew language referred to illness or sickness, affliction, wounds, or injury. And so he was familiar with those things. Now, this is my personal conviction. I know how that word, those descriptive words define the original word in the Hebrew when it talks about pain. I am personally under the conviction that Christ himself never experienced sickness. Now, there will be people that will argue with me about that. But I mean, if he was constantly going around healing people, and he went into cities and it says he healed all who were sick and oppressed, then that tells me that he was able to walk in divine health constantly, physically. What he would have experienced was the physical pain that came outwardly, right? I mean, it's very possible that he did stub his toe a time or two, and that would have hurt, right? Now, he probably could have spoke to his toe right on the spot and then dealt with it, but nonetheless, he was not unfamiliar with outward pain. He certainly knew hunger. He certainly knew tiredness and fatigue. He certainly knew all the sufferings that came through the Passion Week. So we know he was familiar with pain, all right? And he was also a man of suffering, which meant he could experience both physical and mental anguish. So these are true about the Messiah. So he could be tempted in every way that we were, but was without sin. And of course, some of those situations don't come by simply temptation. But the fact is that because he was human, he did experience physically and emotionally the same kinds of things that we experience. Okay? All right. So, like one from people who hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him low in esteem. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain. So there it is, our illness, sickness, affliction, wound, and injury, and bore our suffering, mental and physical anguish or pain. Yet we considered him punished by God. So now what this is talking about is we'll see in another week, Jesus went around healing those who were sick and oppressed of the devil. Amen? So it says he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet isn't that interesting? We considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. So isn't it interesting? This is really talking about that even though the Messiah walked around healing and setting free, and doing all these miracles, people still considered him stricken by God. Isn't that interesting? Because the Jews, if you run up to 1 Corinthians, it talks about the Jews and the Greeks, right? And it said the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks who were Gentiles. Because the Bible said anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. So therefore, the cross would have been a stumbling block. Wait a minute, he can't be the Messiah. You know, I don't know where all these miracles come from, but the Messiah is not going to be hung on a tree because that means he's cursed. Well, they didn't read Isaiah 53 very well, did they? And the Jews thought he was just out of his, you know, that the cross, that's foolishness. What in the world? How's that going to do anything? They didn't get it, period. It was like over their head, you know. But so even though the Messiah, Jesus, was doing all these things, they considered him stricken by God and afflicted, punished by him. In verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now there's a lot in that verse right there. The piercing of our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, that punishment brought us peace. We know that that is obviously referring to the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? And it says, and then by his wounds we are healed. Now, that word in the Hebrew is the word rapha. It means to heal and make healthful. Healthful. Okay? And the word wounds, really, the New American Standard translate that as scourging. His scourging. The stripes upon his back. Okay? The NIV defines that word wounds as bruise, welt, wound, or injury. And so, by his wounds, by his scourging, by these other forms of suffering, it says here, we are healed. Now, this is interesting because this is a prophetic passage. It's looking forward, right? It says, by his wounds we are healed. We're going to see that Peter's going to refer to this passage and he's going to put it in past tense. We're going to look at that in a minute. But I want to finish with a passage. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Anybody can identify with that, right? Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Now, those are a couple of important words. Oppressed would be mental anguish, correct? Even it could come physically, it could come emotionally, you know, through people's spoken words or treatment. But he was oppressed and afflicted. Okay? Now, how many know you can be an oppressed and afflicted but not die? Right? Now, I'm bringing this up for a reason, because I want you to understand that there's all kinds of provisions being made through all of Christ's sufferings. So yes, he died, but it also says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Right? Didn't that happen before Pilate and the crowd? Yet, who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will. We touched on this already this morning. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Now that word in the Hebrew can be defined as to cause him to be suffer, to be ill, weak, to be faint, to be... Now, again, I don't believe diseased, but your understanding in the context, these are all being included within a Hebrew word. So you have to put it in the context of what Christ actually experienced. To be wounded, to be made sick, to be incurable, to afflict, to become weak, to be made ill, to cause to suffer, to be wounded. That's what that particular, when that word in the Hebrew, for, I'm not going to give you all the Hebrew words because you won't remember them and I won't remember them, and it really doesn't matter to us other than that's what it's talking about when it's referring to suffer. So whenever the Hebrew word that's translated suffer in this verse is used, that's what it's going to be referring to in whatever sentence or passage, you will, is being spoken. And so it was the Lord's will to crush him and allow him, cause him to suffer in these ways, okay? And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. How many know that's going to be all who's going to be born again through Jesus? And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant, listen to this, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, as we have looked through that passage, what we see in this passage is an emphasis on these things. Number one, the coming Messiah taking up and bearing the pain and the suffering of the world. Is that not what was portrayed in this passage? Secondly, we actually see the sufferings of the Messiah himself in this passage. And thirdly, we see the Messiah bearing the sin of the world. So we see those three things: the Messiah bearing and taking up the pain and the suffering of the world, the sufferings he himself will experience, and that he will bear the sin of the world in his body. And when we look at the emphasis of this passage, what we see is a great description of what Christ did to provide justification, which is really what the death of Christ is all about. And again, justification is the supernatural and instant cleansing of a person from sin whereby they are made righteous before God. All right? And justification is the result of Christ, number one, being without sin, two, bearing the sin of the world within his body on the cross, three, shedding his own innocent blood, fourth, therefore paying the debt of sin through his physical death, and then finally overcoming the power of sin and death through resurrection, since he himself was without sin. That's really how justification comes to be in existence for you and me. Well, what I want us to see this morning is how this passage in Isaiah not only emphasizes God's provision for justification, but it also shows us his provision for healing. And what Christ did through both his suffering and his sinless death, his suffering and sinless death provided both justification and healing. All right? And so here's the principle we're going to emphasize this week. And it kind of builds a little bit. But I want you to understand this. All sickness, infirmity, and sin were bore in Christ's body through the various forms of physical suffering he experienced. Let me say that again. All sickness, infirmity, and sin were bore in Christ's body through the various forms of physical suffering he experienced. Right? Okay? I mean, you can go through it. The crown of thorns on the head. But he had anguish, mental anguish. The stripes upon his back. By his wounds or stripes, scourging, we have been healed. He's not dead yet, right? With no death, there's no payment of sin yet. But he paid for mental anguish, physical anguish, and death itself. And all of this was because he bore all those things. Think about it. He bore them in his body. Do you understand that when the whip was hit on his flesh, he bore stripes? When the thorns were pushed into his brow, he bore in his brain, in his head, which is representative of the mind. He bore it in his body. It all came. Sickness, shame, sin. All of it was bore in his body. Okay? So that entails all the different kinds of sufferings. Therefore, Christ paid the debt not only for sin, I want you to catch this, but also for sickness and infirmity. Are you getting this? Are you picturing that, right? His death would have paid for sin. His wounds would have paid for shame, sickness, and infirmity. Correct? I believe this is why Peter, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's keep going. This is the key to this principle. Therefore, in the same way that Christ shed blood and sinless death, cleansed and removed sin from within our spirit and brought justification, I want you to hear this, Christ's wounds or stripes cleansed and removed sickness and infirmity from, here it is, within our spirit and brought healing. Now that's key, that you understand that. That this is all happening at the level of the spirit. Now I realize let me say something. Can you see, taste, touch, or smell sin? It's an action, right? You can sin, but you can't touch it. You can't, you know, it's not a physical thing. Well, is sickness, we can feel sickness in our body as a physical thing, but do you understand that just like sin has a spiritual component, sickness and disease has a spiritual component too, right? Because sickness and disease came through sin. Sickness and the disease are the effects of sin. Does that make sense? So if sin is cleansed because it's paid for, listen, then the effects of sin are paid for. But the price that was required was a little different. Death was the price required for sin. Wounds in his physical flesh were the price that were paid for sickness and infirmity. Are you getting this? And so, let me go back to the principle. I'll state it again. Therefore, in the same way that Christ shed blood and sinless death, cleansed and removed sin from within our spirit and brought justification, Christ's wounds and stripes cleansed and removed sickness and infirmity from within our spirit and brought healing. Okay? Therefore, in our spirit, we have not only been justified, we have also been healed. Now I want you to think about that, because when we take communion, do we only take the cup? That represents the cleansing of sin, right? And death. But we also take the bread, which is what bore the wounds, which is what bore the nails, certainly, but it was his flesh that bore all of this stuff in it that made payment for it all. And so we need to remember that there's a reason we take both the body and the blood, the bread and the cup, in remembering Christ's death, because it covers everything that he provided. And I've been told there are churches that kind of just look over the bread and they just focus on the cup. Was there any wonder why we're not experiencing healing in the church today? In some segments? So here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:23, he's actually quoting the Isaiah passage now. It says, when they hurled their insults and threats Peter's talking about Jesus now. He says, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself who judges justly. So Peter's saying, Jesus did what Isaiah 53 said the Messiah would do. But then here it is. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. On the cross. Correct? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now that word healed is in the, and I am going to give you this Greek word, is the word iaomai. It's different than the typical word that is used for the word saved, which is the Greek word sozo. It's a different Greek word. Now, both of them have connotations where they can emphasize salvation and healing. And I've, trust me, this week I've been doing a thorough study through the different passages where these words are used. And sometimes they are interchangeable. The woman who came and touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, it constantly uses the word sozo, although it's translated healed. There's three different times that it's translated healed, but the Greek word is sozo, which is typically translated saved. And then with the word, this word iaomai, it's typically used when it's talking about a physical healing. Although there are a couple passages, one in Matthew and Acts, which is actually quoting the same passage in the Old Testament, it talks about if they would turn from their sins and, you know, basically turn to the Lord, I would heal them. That's that iaomai. And so the reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to see that within this passage, this is typically interpreted that this is only applying to sin in terms of salvation and has nothing to do with healing physically. Now, I'm going to give you this. It doesn't have to do with healing physically instantly. What it does refer to is the provision of healing that's been made in your spirit. See, people who divide healing off from salvation, when interestingly enough, all these Greek words, there's actually three different Greek words that are sometimes translated. There's this one that's, I remember, therapeuo, which is what we get the word therapeutic from. It's translated healed most often. Then there's the word iaomai, which is the one that Peter's using, which is typically translated healed, but sometimes it translates, it'll use the word healed, but it's meaning spiritual healing, not just physical healing. And then there's the word sozo, which is typically used for the word salvation. As you can tell, I've been diving into this week pretty heavy. But what I want you to see is, do you notice how all these words are kind of like interchanged like this? It's like they all kind of are applied to both. Hello? Then why do we isolate and say it's only about your sin and it has nothing to do about sickness and infirmity? When they're used interchangeably for both salvation of the spirit and healing of the body. Okay? So the point I'm trying to make and I want us to understand is this, that the provision of healing, just like salvation, has been made in your spirit. So when Peter says, listen, let's read it again. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. What that means in Jesus Christ, you have been set free from sin. You have been set free from sickness. You have been set free from shame. You have been set free from Satan. You've been set free from it all. Every bit of it. So we need to stop segregating what God doesn't segregate. You need to understand that. That in your spirit, you have been healed spiritually. In your spirit, you have been healed from sickness and disease. In your spirit, this is going to be the section we're going to focus on after we get done with physical healing. We're going to talk about the oppression of the enemy. But in your spirit, you have been set free from Satan's bondage. You are no longer under the God of this age and the prince of the power of the air. You've been set free. Now, how is it that we can be set free from sin and we can be set free from Satan, but we can't be set free from sickness? Oh, come on. Somebody, I mean, not you all, but somebody out there, answer that question for me. Why can I be set free from one and the other, but that healing thing, oh, no, no. Now, I want to establish that. You need to know this, and you need to get this in your heart, that you, in your spirit, have been healed completely. Completely, on every level. If that isn't the case, then healing wouldn't even be possible supernaturally. See, you got to think about this. The reason people say, well, Jesus came and he healed because he was the Son of God. Yep. But you got to understand that there's more to it than that. As the Son of God, he was without sin. So therefore, sickness and sin and Satan never had dominion over him in the first place. Correct? He maintained dominion over all of those things. Think about that. So it's not, yes, it's because he's the Son of God, but it's because as the Son of God, he was without sin. Therefore, he was never bound by what we've been bound by because of sin and sickness and Satan and so on. So when he came on the scene, he came as the God-man who was without sin. So he had authority and he had power. He never lost his like we did. And guess what? Because he's the authority, he could delegate his authority and power to others, which he did to the disciples, and they went out and they healed. Amen? And so there's a reason. There is a theological disconnect that says, you know, that just because Jesus, well, the reason Jesus healed was to show that he really was the Messiah so that we could believe the word of God so that the gospel would be accepted. Well, that's all true. I won't deny that. But what they do deny is the fact that Jesus could do those things because he still had authority and power because he was without sin. So guess what? When he died and he rose again and he provided justification, which, what is that? The cleansing of sin from within our spirit, right? So that we are made righteous with God. Now in our spirit, we are just like Jesus. Woo, come on. We don't think of that, do we? There's no more sin there. So guess what? We got some power and we got some authority coming our way through his resurrection. Now that's what we're going to talk about next week. But listen, you need to understand that this is something the Lord really helped me to see, that I always thought it was going to be through his resurrection that we are healed. Right? Just because isn't it his resurrection, isn't that what provides salvation ultimately? Right? His death provided justification, the cleansing of sin. It was his resurrection that provided salvation. This, so I was, early this week, I was equating healing the same way. So I thought, well, then that doesn't make sense, because then his death provides the cleansing of sickness and disease. Isn't it his resurrection that provides healing? But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says, by his wounds we are healed. And so it kicks out sickness and disease from our spirit, just like sin. So by his stripes, sickness and disease is gone. Guess what? When sickness and disease isn't present, you're healed. Right? Now, next week, we're going to get into how the power of the resurrection comes into play in terms of physical healing. See, but this is all I want you to walk away with today. By his wounds, you have been healed spiritually. Sickness and disease and infirmity, and you've been delivered from the enemy's authority and power in your spirit. Now, I'm gonna leave with this. Remember, like we said last week, I'm gonna go back to the sin component now. Because of salvation, you have been set free and given authority and power over sinful attitudes, appetites, and actions, right? That's through the resurrection of Christ that you receive that power and authority. But how many know you still got to make use of that power and authority to overcome those sinful attitudes and appetites and actions, right? You have to do something. But because of salvation, the power to do it is there. Now we just got to apply it into healing. And that's what we're going to show you next week. Because salvation is present, the resurrection power of Christ is in you. And it doesn't only just give you the power to overcome sinful appetites, actions, and attitudes. It gives you the power to overcome sickness and infirmity. Amen? But healing is to sickness and disease or infirmity what justification is to sin. I want you to think about that. I want you to grasp that. You need to get a hold of that. Healing is to sickness and infirmity. We're talking in the spirit, right? What justification is to sin. Justification makes you free from sin in your spirit. Does it automatically make you free from sin in your soul or your body? No. Healing makes you free from sickness and infirmity in your spirit. Does it automatically make you free from sickness and infirmity in your soul and in your body? No. That's what Peter's saying when he says, by his wounds you have been healed. See, all of that had authority over us. You understand this, right? Even in a spiritual sense. Death came in, therefore sickness and infirmity came in. The enemy had now the legal right to rule over mankind. All of those things came when sin entered the world. Okay? Do you think that Jesus just come back to conquer a couple of them? Two out of three ain't bad. No. He came to whoop it all. And he did. Are you getting this? Okay? So in your spirit, you are free from sin, you are free from sickness and infirmity, and you are free from Satan's rulership. Okay? So let me say it one last time. What justification is to sin, healing is to sickness and infirmity. It's all in your spirit. It's present. It's there. You're free from it. It's gone. Can you say it's gone?
It's gone.
It's gone. Okay? Now, next week, let's focus on the resurrection power. Because guess what? If you've been free from all of that, then Christ's resurrection power, think about it, does not only give you the ability to overcome sinful appetites, attitudes, and actions, then it also gives you the power to overcome sickness and infirmity, and it also gives you the power and authority, really the authority, to overcome Satan. Amen? Those are the three major areas that we're still going to be focusing on over the next several weeks. But I just want you, that's why the Bible says, if you've ever wondered about that passage, well, that's only talking about your sin and salvation, Pastor. How many of you have been told that over the years? That passage isn't applying to physical healing. Matter of fact, I got commentaries. I got commentaries of spirit-filled people that say that passage does not apply to physical healing. Okay, it doesn't apply directly that, guess what? By his stripes you have been healed. If you're looking at just the soul and the body realm, then I'll give you that. Because guess what? When I was saved, I didn't automatically get physically healed, did you? But guess what else I didn't get when I was saved? I didn't get a resurrection body yet either. I'm still waiting on that. Which is going to come. Well, we need to start getting something else while we're waiting for a resurrection body. We need to get healthy in the body of Christ so we can do what the kingdom of God has prepared us to do and we've been created to do in Christ Jesus, which is good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And if we're walking around sick and oppressed and in bondage, we're not going to do that very well. Man, does the church need to know her power and authority. Can you see why in this series that's what we began with? The difference between power and authority. The ability versus the delegated and legal right to do something. It all comes back to that again and again and again. Folks, do not walk out of this room, this sanctuary this morning, ever doubting again, please, that you have been healed. You have been healed in every area. When you received the redemption of Jesus Christ, the setting free by the paying of a price, you weren't just partially set free. You were completely set free. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay? It happened in the spirit. I get that. But the provision is made for the soul and the body in all these other areas. So, okay. All right. Do you believe that? Has this helped you to believe that? Because that's the key. If you walk out of here and go, oh, Pastor, I don't know, I better check my commentaries again. Now, got me wrong. I don't mean that we shouldn't test God's word, okay? That we shouldn't be diligently show ourselves approved. But if you don't believe that, If you just think that's just a bunch of hocus pocus, then you're not going to get to the next place that we're going to talk about is provided for next week. And then the week after that, then hold on. Just like last week where we talked about how salvation gives you the power to overcome sinful appetites, attitudes. Now, then we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty on healing and what it can do through you, through the power of Christ's resurrection. Amen? All right. I just want you to chew on that this week. Folks, I know I'm belaboring this, and I need to shut this thing down. But I cannot begin to tell you this. We are at a fulcrum point right now, whether you know it or not. Most people are not going to have a problem with what I preached the 4 weeks before this week. What I'm focusing on this week is where people begin to stumble. Okay? So we're at a fulcrum point. We've got to get this. We've got to get this as a church. We want to start seeing the supernatural power of God in operation. It begins now. Okay? Everything I preached on before related to salvation is the provision for everything else. But you have got to believe what we're heading into, or you're not going to experience it. I'm just telling you. Okay? So this is why it's so important that I'm asking you to meditate on this week. I'm asking you to pray and talk with the Lord about it this week. I'm asking you to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I am free. Thank you that I am healed in Jesus' name. That I am healed in my spirit from sickness and disease. It's been provided for by your wounds. I'm healed from oppression and shame and guilt and deception of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, because of the cross. I thank you that, yes, I'm saved and I'm set free in my spirit and without sin. But we got to talk to the Lord. We got to get the word in our mind and in our heart. We've got to get our minds renewed, so that we believe this wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Because that is what it is going to take to start seeing supernatural, physical healing. I'm just telling you. For me, for Dawn, for any of us. All right? Okay, enough, Pastor. I get it. All right.
We love you.
Amen. Let's pray.